What was the last thing that you cried over? Take a moment to think about that question. What was the last thing that you cried over? Was it a sports team that lost a big event? Was it the stress of parenting your kids? Maybe it was a failed test at school. Was it some sort of physical pain that you've experienced? Was it mourning the loss of someone you loved? Was it the loss of a worldly item, such as a ring, a wallet, maybe a broken cell phone? Maybe it was crying over the winner of or a golden buzzer on America's Got Talent. Anyone else? Those get me all the time, every single time. What was the last thing that you cried over? As we finish out the book of Jonah this morning, we're going to encounter the compassion and the pity of God. In essence, we're going to see what God cries or what God weeps over. And my guess is that whatever it is that last caused you to weep, to cry, that we're going to be challenged this morning. That the things that so often break our heart are vastly different from the things that break the heart of God. So with that challenge before us, let's read the final chapter of Jonah this morning. If you brought your Bible this morning, we encourage you to follow along with us in the book of Jonah. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's more than okay. We should have some black pew Bibles in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor, and we encourage you to take one out and to follow along with us this morning as we go through this last chapter in Jonah. And if you happen to grab a small print version of the Bible, we'll be on page 775. And if you grab a large print version, we'll be on page 921. So once again, I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Jonah chapter 4, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord. Well, if we were reading Jonah from start to finish, all at one setting, we would almost expect the story to end at chapter 3. That's when Hollywood would end the story of Jonah. Jonah initially ran from God's call to preach the gospel to Nineveh in chapter 1, but we saw at the end of chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2 that the Lord spared Jonah's life on two occasions. He allowed him to be swallowed up by a fish, and then he allowed him to be thrown into or spit up on dry land after this fish had spit him up. And Jonah then responded to God's saving grace. And he preached this message of pending judgment to Nineveh, as Pastor Mark pointed out last week. And Nineveh responded by repenting. They turned from their evil ways in chapter 3. And like I said, we would expect the story to end there. The sailors in chapter 1 have been saved from the storm by God's grace. Jonah in chapter 2 was saved from the sea and saved from the fish by God's grace. And Nineveh was saved from death by God's grace in chapter 3. So we see all the characters that we've seen throughout the book of Jonah, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. This is a happy ending at this point. But there is one more chapter. And as we recount what happened in chapters 1 through 3, we would begin to think, you know, if there's going to be one more chapter, it's going to be everyone celebrating. It's going to be Jonah celebrating with Nineveh, Jonah celebrating that God has forgiven, that God has relented from throwing his judgment down on Nineveh. All of the main characters have been spared from death. All of them have been shown God's mercy, Jonah especially. James M. Boyce writes, Jonah should have perished miserably inside the great fish. He had renounced God. It would have only been proper if God had renounced him. Yet God had showed him great mercy, first in bringing him to repentance and then in saving him and recommissioning him to preach to Nineveh. Jonah had certainly experienced mercy at the hand of God. And what I love about this quote is that if you take out the phrases inside the great fish and to Nineveh, all of us could insert ourselves for Jonah and have this be true of us. For instance, look with me at the screen. I should have perished miserably. I had renounced God. It would have only been proper if God had renounced me. Yet God showed me great mercy, first in bringing me to repentance and then in saving me and recommissioning me to preach the gospel. I had certainly experienced mercy at the hand of God. As seen throughout this book, Jonah's story so closely mirrors ours. God's work of saving Jonah so closely mirrors his story of saving us. And so we see over and over in the first three chapters of Jonah the story of the gospel, that through Jesus, God has shown his mercy and grace to us who were dead in our sin. Just like the sailors, we have worshiped things other than God. Just like Jonah, we have run from our call to share the gospel. Just like Nineveh, we have committed evil actions. We have disobeyed God. And yet, regardless of what we have said or done, we sit here today having been shown God's grace and God's mercy. He has shown us grace and mercy when we have chosen to worship things other than him. He has shown us grace and mercy when you and I refuse to share the gospel with others. He has shown us grace and mercy for every single evil action, every single form of disobedience we have committed. And it's not because you and I have done enough good things to balance out the bad. We sit here today having been shown God's grace and mercy because Jesus has earned God's favor for us. Taking the stories from the first three chapters, Jesus has essentially calmed the storm when we wanted to worship idols. Jesus has rescued us from the depths of the sea when we were plummeting to our death instead of sharing the gospel. And Jesus has died on the cross to forgive us of our evil actions. And so for those who are here today, I invite you again to put your trust in Jesus. Please know that he is your Savior who stands today ready to forgive you of every evil action, every evil thought you have and will commit. Repent and believe in Jesus. And for those of us who are here today who have already put our trust in Jesus, let us start off remembering God's incredible grace and mercy he has shown to us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." But skipping down to 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. As we sung earlier today, church, oh, how he loves us. The sailors were dead on the ship, Jonah was dead in the sea. The Ninevites were dead on the land. We were dead in our sin. But God spared the lives of the sailors. God spared the life of Jonah. God spared the lives of the Ninevites. And God has spared our lives as well. He has made us alive through Jesus Christ. And so now, having remembered God's incredible grace towards us in Jonah, hopefully the final chapter of Jonah that we just read stands out even more in contrast to us this morning. It starts out by saying that God has spared the lives of the Ninevites, and that has displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah had received God's incredible mercy on this journey, and he was joyful about it. But now he's watching God show Nineveh that same mercy, and he is angry. And he quotes one of God's statements in Exodus 34, and just to put this in context, this is not Jonah saying, okay, I need to remember this promise, that God is merciful and that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's not preaching the gospel to himself. He's not reminding himself of a scripture that he had memorized. What Jonah is doing here is God gave this scripture to Israel in a time when they were on the brink of extinction due to their worship of idols in the desert after being freed from Egypt. And God showed Israel mercy. He showed them compassion in their sin, preserving their people. And so Jonah is actually quoting this, saying, God, this promise, this mercy, this compassion, this slowness to anger is supposed to be for your people. It's supposed to be for the people that you have called. It's supposed to be for the Jews. This is not supposed to be for Nineveh. These people hate you. These people persecute you. If you had given them the ability, they would have conquered Israel already. You're not supposed to be slow to anger with them. You're not supposed to show compassion to them. You're not supposed to forgive them. Jonah went and he preached a message of judgment. And he wanted God to judge Nineveh. But God relents on his judgment as Nineveh repents. He gives them time. He gives them 40 days. Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn from your evil ways and follow me? And they do. And God relents. He forgives. He loves. Picture this for a moment. Reflect on your elementary or middle school or high school days. And think back to the person that you least got along with in your school years. Maybe it was someone that teased you or bullied you. Maybe it was an ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend who dumped you. Maybe it was someone who was just better than you at sports or academics or instruments, and so you were always fighting with them for a position. So you have the person in mind. Okay, now imagine for a moment that you are coming home from one of your school days, and you're venting to your parents about this person, about how they've teased you, how they beat you out of something. You're just talking about, oh, I just can't stand this person. They make me so mad. They make me so frustrated. Or they hurt me so deeply. And your parents hear you out. And they said, you know what? We're going to go to this person that frustrates you, that angers you, that hurts you. And we're going to talk to them. But now you're getting excited. You're expecting your parents, they're going to take their anger out on them. They're going to take their frustration out of them. They're going to show them what's what. They're going to put the person in their place. When your parents come back to you, they say, you know what? So-and-so apologized. And we had this great conversation after that. In fact, I'm inviting them over for dinner. We're going to eat a meal together tonight. How would you have reacted? Would you have happily sat through dinner and said, this is awesome. This person said they're sorry. All is good. We're going to be friends now. Or would you have insisted to your parents, you need to change your mind. There's no way this person is coming over to dinner. Would you have stormed off and stayed in your room? Would you have even said, I would rather die than eat a meal with so-and-so? Such is Jonah's reaction in this passage. In verse 3, he says, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'm guessing Jonah's reaction isn't too far from ours. Church, we love it. We love it when God shows us grace and God shows us mercy when we disobey Him. It's why we love to sing. It's why we gather here on Sunday mornings, because we're ready to thank God for what He's done for us. But I feel we're often quick to question God when He shows His grace and His mercy to others who don't deserve it, especially when those people are our enemies. And that brings us to our second point today, that when we forget God's grace towards us, we begin to oppose God showing His grace to others. Once again, when we forget God's grace towards us, we begin to oppose God showing His grace to others. As we seek to apply this to our lives today, there's certainly many avenues that we could go, but I want to stay in the context of who the story of Jonah, of how does this apply to us sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. And we think strictly about that context. My guess is actually that very few of you are actively going out and sharing the gospel in the community and then watching people be saved and come back to God and say, I knew it. I knew you were going to save that person. I'm so angry with you, God. Anyone? I don't think so. I think most of us rejoice. We get excited when people put their faith in Jesus. We get excited when they call on the name of the Lord and are saved. But as I study this passage over and over these last 2 weeks, I begin to see that for me, and I believe for many of us, we still oppose God showing His grace to others. And church, it comes in the form of us not sharing the gospel with others. In Romans 10, Paul writes, But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? You see, if we're not sent out to go tell others about the good news of Jesus, to explain the scriptures to them, then the end result is that no one will believe in Jesus and be saved. So if all the churches and all the Christians in churches here in Muscatine all came together and said, you know what, we're going to stop sharing the gospel with others. We're going to stop going out into the community. Then no one would be saved. No unbeliever would be reached. And so going back to our second point, this opposing God showing His grace to others, what happens is when you and I forget God's grace towards us, when we forget that we didn't deserve salvation, we forget His incredible mercy that He has shown us, what happens is we become apathetic or we become indifferent to sharing the gospel with others. We say, you know what? It doesn't really matter if I do that. It doesn't really matter if I tell my neighbor, my family, my coworker about Jesus. And the resulting effect is that God does not show His saving grace to others because they haven't heard the gospel. They don't know what to believe in. And so while you and I may push back and say, you know what, I'm nothing like Jonah. I never get bitter towards God for saving others. It doesn't mean we're innocent here. I cannot say that I want God to save my neighbor if I never share the gospel with my neighbor. And in fact, by not sharing the gospel with my neighbor, I'm effectively saying to them, I don't care if God ever shows His grace to you. And so you see that when we forget God's grace towards us, we begin to oppose God showing His grace to others. And that brings me to one of the more humbling moments of studying this passage these last few weeks. Church, I've read Jonah probably more than 20 times. And the first 10 times I got to Jonah 4, and I thought to myself, how could Jonah not rejoice at the salvation of the Ninevites? What a hard heart this man has. And the next 7 to 8 times I read it, I thought to myself, man, my heart is a lot like Jonah's. There are times that I don't desire the best for others. There are times that through my actions, I don't desire for them to be saved either. These last 2 weeks, I've read Jonah over and over. I'm beginning to realize that Jonah actually has a better heart than me and many of you. Because look at the order here. Jonah shares the gospel with the Ninevites. And the Ninevites repent. They turn to God. And then Jonah gets angry. So you still see that the Ninevites repent and turn to God, and that Jonah still shares the gospel. But when you and I, out of hardness of heart, don't share the gospel, then no one gets saved. So you see, Jonah's actions at least resulted in the Ninevites being saved. But when you and I have hardness of heart towards the lost, when we don't care, when we say, God, I don't care if you show your grace to others. I don't care if they ever hear about your grace. Then no one gets saved. My guess is that many of you are in the same boat this morning. We want to put ourselves above Jonah. We want to be able to look down upon him in Jonah chapter 4 and say, Jonah, how could you ever be angry that someone trusted in Jesus? I'm sure Jonah may look back upon us and say, how could you not ever tell anyone about Jesus? Church, we have forgotten God's incredible grace towards us when we were undeserving. And it's caused us to not care if others hear about that same grace in their lives. As we finish up the chapter, Jonah is still holding out hope that God will destroy Nineveh. And he goes up to the city and heads away from the city, makes a little booth or a tent for himself to watch the future of Nineveh unfold. And God, in his grace, is still loving Jonah, still cares about his heart, and so he causes a plant to grow up over Jonah to provide some shade. And like we saw earlier, Jonah loves it. He loves it when God shows him grace. In verse 6, it says that he was exceedingly glad that he now has this plant to shield him. And that contrast from chapter 4, verse 1, where it displeased Jonah exceedingly when God saved Nineveh. And thus begins a dialogue between God and Jonah, in which Jonah says he has a right to be angry and pity the plant because it is gone. Even though Jonah did not plant it, even though he didn't tend to it, even though this plant didn't last for more than a day, he's quickly grown attached to this plant. And God essentially says, Jonah, if you have a reason to pity this plant, given those circumstances, should I not have compassion? Should I not have pity on the people of Nineveh? 120,000 people that I have created, I have helped grow, and whom I have loved each day of their life. This word pity or compassion is a term, and it indicates that God has tears in his eyes for Nineveh. Despite their wickedness, God has tears in his eyes for this city. Church, in these last 7 verses, I believe we see the difference between our heart so often and God. Jonah has tears in regards to a plant. And the Lord has tears in his eyes for sinners in Nineveh. You and I weep over a broken cell phone. And the Lord weeps over sinners lost in our backyards. You and I weep over lost jobs, but the Lord weeps over lost sinners in Muscatine. You and I weep over wrecked cars, and the Lord weeps over lost sinners in Iowa. You and I weep over lost or failed papers and failed projects, and the Lord weeps over lost sinners all across the U.S. You and I weep over lost relationships, lost health, lost finances, lost traditions, while the Lord weeps over lost sinners in Ukraine and Senegal and East Asia, the Middle East, and all over the world. In short, you and I so often weep over lost stuff. And God weeps over lost people. And that brings us to our final point this morning, which ends in a question for us to consider. That our God weeps over lost people. Will we be a church that weeps over lost people too? I've been the pastor here at First Baptist for a little over 4 years. And I can confidently say this last year has been the best year so far in regards to our growth and what we weep for. Of setting aside the things of this world, our stuff, and caring about the lost. We weep over lost stuff, less lost stuff today than we did 4 years ago. I hear stories of you guys weeping over and praying for and trying to reach more lost people than what we did 4 years ago. And today, as we close out the book of Jonah, I invite you to either continue weeping for some of the people we're trying to reach through these outreach teams, or to begin. Would you ask God to break your heart for the residents at Cedar Hills Apartments, that they would know Jesus and put their trust in him? Would you ask God to break your heart for students and parents and teachers at Mulberry Elementary, that they would turn to Christ, that they would believe that Jesus Christ has died for their sins? Would you ask God to break your heart for the elderly and the staff at the Village, that even late in their years, that they would come to know the Lord for the first time? Would you ask God to break your heart for our guests and our absentee members, that they would return to the Lord or know him for the first time? You see, God loves and weeps for every single one of these individuals we're trying to reach. It doesn't matter how evil they've been. It doesn't matter how disobedient they've been. He weeps for them. His desire is for them to hear the gospel and be saved. Will you be a part of that this year? Will you desire for them to know and experience the same mercy that you and I are here celebrating today, worshiping God for today? Will you put them ahead of all your other worldly stuff that gets our time and our tears? This year, will we as a church have the heart of God towards the lost? Or will we have a heart like Jonah's? Church, let us remember God's incredible mercy towards us when we didn't deserve it. And I encourage you, right after the service, to join us, to be a part of an outreach team, to joyfully sign up and to joyfully serve, so that we can show the good news of Jesus Christ to other sinners who don't deserve the mercy of God, just like us. The people whom God weeps for daily that they would be saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel which you have shown to us over and over this morning. That we were lost. That we didn't deserve your mercy. But you love us. You love us and you sent Jesus to die for us. You sent him to pay for our sins because you love us. You invite us to follow you because you love us. You've adopted us into your family because you love us. You prepared a place for us in heaven because you love us. Father, let us not forget that. Let us not forget our salvations and become consumed again with our stuff. To be consumed with worldly things. Father, help us to see those around us who need to know the good news we have heard today. Father, remind us of your great compassion, of the tears that you weep for them. And give us the courage, the words, the comfort to be able to share the gospel with them. Father, as we send out our outreach teams here in a couple weeks, Father, we pray that you would save people who live at Cedar Hills. We pray that you would save people who attend school, who teach, who drop off kids at Mulberry Elementary. Father, we pray that you would save the residents at the village who are so close to death but may be so close to eternal life. Father, we pray that you would save each one of our guests that attend here. You would save each one of our regular attenders. Father, help us when they stray to pursue them and to welcome them back. And Father, we pray that you would unite this church in compassion for the lost, to have a heart that you do for those who are far from you, and to share this good news that even though we're sinners, even though we've rebelled against you, that you love us, that you saved us, and that we have good news to share with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us.